And I'm going to continue to talk about Abraham, who was a man justified by faith, whose faith was bound together by the actions of his works. A lot of times in Scripture, different types of combinations are used by the writers that if you're not familiar with the systems that are used, you can kind of miss it. But I'm going to talk about being bound together, and it involves Abraham, and it involves his actions being bound together in a certain way. In Genesis 22, 2 through 5, we find Abraham being commanded by God to take his son, his only son, Isaac. And there's a very good reason for thine only son, Isaac, because later on, Isaac is a type of Christ, Christ being the only begotten son of God. And I think that's one of the reasons this is mentioned specifically. And he said, take thou thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I'm not altogether sure that Abraham offered Isaac on that particular big ugly rock underneath the dome of the rock. It's very possible. I won't say he didn't. But I am extremely confident that he did offer him somewhere in that immediate vicinity. He never did complete the offering, but it was the actual place that he was told to offer him. Now he said, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now God told Abraham before Abraham got there. He may have told him initially here, or he may have told him on the way. But a little while later on, you'll see why I've used this color code and why I've underlined this particular place, Moriah, because it has a lot of significance. And one of the things in the Bible that always intrigues me is how you can know it's inspired by the way the various writers have put it together, never having known each other, and yet it all comes out exactly the way God said it would be. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So he had to know where the place was in order to head for it. So probably initially, or perhaps on the way, but probably initially, God told him exactly where the place was. And so if God identified this place and was that specific about it, the location has to be important, probably, and I'm sure in this case I can say absolutely, because of future consequences that involve the fulfillment of certain prophecies and types. So, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. We're in Genesis 22, 2 through 5. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So he actually recognized it when he got within sight of it. I don't know if he recognized it because of God's description of it or because the Spirit was in him leading him and the Spirit caused him to recognize it or because he had been there before. No one can say. But for sure, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place and he recognized it. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And of course, the writer of Hebrews later on tells you point blank that this statement, and come again to you, gives evidence that Abraham actually believed that if he did offer his son, if it was completed and he actually took his son's life, that God would resurrect his son to life again, because all the promises that God had made to Abraham were in the continued life of that son. So apparently Abraham's faith was so strong that he believed if he took his son's life, God would give him life again. Now, we're going to talk about a polysyndeton. Now, a polysyndeton comes from a Greek word, syndetos. And syndetos means to bind together. And many times in the Bible, you'll find these polysyndetons. And sometimes they're perfect polysyndetons. They're the number seven. And in this particular case, you find one to exist. It means the use of repetition, of conjunction, to the use or repetition of conjunctions to bind together the actions of the subject. The use or repetition of conjunctions to bind together the actions of the subject. The conjunction "and" is used to show Abraham how Abraham's faith was bound together in Genesis 22:9-14. So we're going to take a look at a particular conjunction that in this case is a polysyndeton. You don't have to have seven for it to be a polysyndeton. It just has to be more than three. But in this case, there are seven, and seven is the number of completeness. So these are the seven "ands" of his faith. If you look in Genesis 22:9-10, "and," there's the first "and," "they came to the place." Here's the second "and." "And Abraham built an altar." There's the second "and." The third "and." "And laid the wood in order." Here's the fourth "and." "And bound Isaac, his son," who is a type of Christ. Now, you won't find any other "and." That's it. And there happened to be seven of them. Five. "And laid him on the altar." Six. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand." This is Genesis 22:9-10. Seven. "And took the knife." In Genesis 22:9-10, you find the seven "ands." And that completes the "ands" of his faith. It shows Abraham's faith. It shows what he did, what he went through, how he reacted, what he carried out to show his faith both to himself, to his son, to God, and to those he left behind. "And they came to the place, and Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife." Now, it's possible that there were seven just by accident, but I rather doubt that. I think because in a moment I'm going to show you another group of seven that occur in the same conjunction, but they occur with a slightly different idea in mind. Now, these are the seven "ands," the seven conjunctions, that God led Abraham to do. First, you see what Abraham did. That's the "and" of his faith. These are the seven "ands" that God led him to do. Genesis 22:13-14. He takes verses 9 and 10 to show the seven "ands" of Abraham's faith. Then he takes Genesis 22:13-14 and shows him the seven "ands" that God caused or led Abraham to do. One, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes." Two, "And looked." Three, "And behold, behind him a ram." Four, "And Abraham went." Five, "And took the ram." Six, "And offered him up." Seven, "And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh." And Jehovah Jireh means "God will provide." So it's interesting that you don't find any other "and" in these four verses. And what the four of them, or seven of them, definitely refer to Abraham's actions, and the other refer to what God did to provide a sacrifice for Abraham himself. Now, we preached a lot of different messages about Abraham's faith, and quite frankly, there are a lot of other messages that have to do with Abraham's faith that perhaps are a lot more spine-building and spellbinding and perhaps more spiritual. But I find it very interesting that the things he did and the things God did. Now, I want us to take a close look again at this place. And remember that God told Abraham to go to a specific place, one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And it was very important to God that he go to that specific place, because at that place, Isaac was to become a type of Christ, and the ram was also to become a type of Christ, and both types are directly tied to the name of this place that God told him to go, Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. So let's take a look at that aspect of it. And before we do, let's take a look at where the Fortress Antonia is located. During BTC, I showed you the film of where the cornerstone of the Fortress Antonia is located. Now, the actual temple mound goes all the way out a little further past the Fortress Antonio itself. So the Fortress Antonio is setting on Mount Moriah. Now, that is one thing that I'm very convinced of. I'm not altogether sure that big ugly rock was the rock that Abraham laid Isaac on. I'm not sure of that. Might be. But I am convinced that this was the place where Abraham was surrendered to be crucified and wasn't crucified. And the place where the lamb was provided for the sacrifice in the place of Isaac. And this Fortress Antonia is on Mount Moriah. I ask you to remember that, because in just a few moments you'll see the significance. The tunnel, the rabbi's tunnel, used to start right here under Wilson's Arch and go all the way back here underneath the, underneath the Fortress Antonia and over to the Struvian Pool. Now they have the entrance right here. And they're opening another entrance here where the tourists can go in through here under the Struvian Pool, go all the way down here, and then come out here. But that yellow area is the tunnel where all the people are so concerned about it that's caused all the trouble. But I just wanted to have that at the Fortress Antonia, and it is on Mount Moriah. So let's take a look at Genesis 22:6 and 10 as Isaac as a type of Christ. In Genesis 22:6 all the way down to 22:10, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they picture Isaac as a type of Christ. So let's take a look at 22 and 6. Now, the remarkable thing about all this is the Word of God has to be inspired. I know we've said it so many times, and you'll hear it so many times again. About 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period, writing at different times, could not have possibly put together so perfect a document without serious types of error in it. And yet everything blends together. Also, there are so many different types in the Old Testament that are valid. Some people go to extremes on them, but there are some very definite types, that in order for these things to have been completed, these men had to be moved by an unseen spirit, and that spirit was the Spirit of God. So let's take a look at just a couple of the things that show Isaac as a type of Christ. There are many other things, but these are two that aren't covered very often. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Isaac is a type of Christ. And he took the knife in his hand. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So here you have Abraham carrying the wood to the place where he is going to be sacrificed. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now we move it over to a type of Christ. John 19:17. And he, that is Christ, bearing his cross. Just as Isaac carried the wood to be used in his own sacrifice, Christ carried the wooden cross upon which he was eventually crucified. And he, bearing the cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, Christ was not crucified on the Temple Mount. He was told to take the sacrifice there, but Isaac wasn't sacrificed. But Isaac was surrendered on the Temple Mount to be sacrificed. But actually, the ram ended up being sacrificed. Now, let's take a look in Genesis 22:13, where the ram becomes a type of Christ. Genesis 22:13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So here we have Abraham, and the ram is a type of Christ. And Abraham leads the ram, takes the ram, and offers him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And then, being led by the Spirit of God, Abraham names the place, called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. Well, God provided the land. Just as it is said to this day, in the Mount of the Lord. Now, the Mount of the Lord is that mountain that God sent Abraham to, Mount Moriah. And when it says, in the Mount of the Lord, it indicates in Mount Moriah, something is going to be seen. What is going to be seen is not the crucifixion of Christ. Christ was not crucified on Mount Moriah. But what is going to be seen is the surrender or the provision by God of a lamb to be crucified for the sins of men. And it happened on Mount Moriah, and it was seen there by a very large group of people. And the one who actually delivered the lamb was Pontius Pilate, because Christ was tried in the fortress Antonia, and he was tried, and the lamb was provided on Mount Moriah, but the lamb was not offered there. John 19:15-16. But they, the Israelites, cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate is making this judgment, sitting on the judgment seat, probably somewhere above the steps of the fortress Antonia, and Christ is probably standing in the courtyard. Christ is standing on Mount Moriah, and Pontius Pilate is about to deliver the lamb to the ones for whom he came, to the ones he was to suffer and bleed and die for. Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So here we are on Mount Moriah, the Mount of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and that's about to be seen publicly. Then delivered he him therefore. It was seen right there. He delivered this lamb of God. He was delivered and provided. And he was the provision for the sins of those to whom he was delivered, if they believed. Then delivered he him therefore unto him to be crucified. And they, just as Abraham took the ram instead of his son and offered the ram, now the ram becomes the type of Christ. And they took Jesus and led him away. Just as surely as they led him away to be crucified, it was seen on Mount Moriah, and it was prophesied that that is where it would happen. He was judged. He was caught in a thicket on Mount Moriah, and then he was delivered and led away to be crucified. Just as God provided Abraham with a ram on the same Mount Moriah, so he provided them his son to sacrifice. There are an awful lot of things that are going on right now in Israel that are very interesting. But the one thing that sticks out more than anything else is the fact that when a final peace is negotiated with Syria, then Katie bar the door. There are lots of things that keep me going. One of the things that keeps me going is what I just showed you. I'm a synoptic analyst. I know you get sick of hearing that, but I don't do it to be verbose or to be braggadocio. I'm an analyst, and I'm a good one. I've analyzed that Bible from cover to cover, and there's not one single solitary smidgen of an error in it. It's perfect. I mean, it's absolutely perfect. Now, an analyst is a very critical person, and he criticizes everything he finds and deliberately tries to prove it's wrong. And that's the way an analyst works. Well, God said in his word to try. I have. I'm telling you, that book is inspired, every jot and tittle. And so now I know when I read something in there concerning a promise of God, it's real. You know what I'm learning to do? I'm learning to wait. I'm learning to be patient, and I thank God for that, because I've noticed in the lives of the Old Testament saints that they were tried and they were tested, And they were put to the test like I've never been put to the test and like you've never been put to the test. But I believe if God's word is able to permeate into a woman's heart, into a man's heart, and they actually become thoroughly convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything that God says is absolutely true, then no matter how great the times of trial and stress are, no matter how much physical agony we suffer, no matter how much spiritual agony we suffer, no matter how many things seem to go wrong in our lives, as long as we have full, complete confidence in God, we've got everything we need. I think that it's a tragedy that I got Jesus some 52 years ago, and I'm just now beginning to realize fully that he's all I need. You know, for a long time, ever since I was saved, I knew he was all I needed for salvation, but he's all I need for anything. And there's no trial, there's no testing, there's no temptation, there's no set of circumstances that can possibly get me down to a point of being miserable and unhappy unless I lose sight of the fact of what I know to be true. Every one of those men in the Old Testament God stood with and God delivered, and they went through a lot of problems and a lot of testing and a lot of trouble. So I'm telling you this for this reason. I believe in the years to come, God's true churches, God's real people, are going to be put to the test. I think we're going to be put to the test like we've never been put to the test before. We don't have time for squabbling. We don't have time for personal desire or satisfaction. We don't have time for arguments and debate. And we don't have time for finagling and doing different things that would hurt the Lord's work. We're going to have to learn to work together. And if we don't learn to work together, we're forsaking a principle that the Lord left us when he said, "By this shall you know them, that they love the brethren." So I'm determined in these last days in which we live, by the power of God's Spirit through his word, to try and count on his promises and to live for it, no matter what the price, no matter what the cost, because I know his word is true. I know we're one of his churches. I know that what we teach and preach is true. And I know that there are a lot of other churches across this land that are exactly the same way. I'm going to spend more time praying for them than I have in the past. I'm going to spend less time feeling sorry for myself. And I'm going to devote more time to prayer and study of God's word, because I know that the power and the strength of God is real, it's genuine, and it's there. And I know that if I'm confessing my sins daily and I'm trying to serve him and I'm daily confessing my sins, staying in fellowship with him, that when I ask things of him, if it's in accordance with his word and I'm led by his spirit, I know God will give me those things. And I know God will give each one of you those things also. So I'm urging every one of you, and I'm urging myself, if you're out of fellowship with the Lord, get back in. And whatever it is that you're irritated about, or whatever's pulled your tail the wrong way, and whatever's causing you inconvenience spiritually, forsake it, ask God to forgive you, pick yourself up, get back on track, and start praying for others, start praying for church members here, start praying for other churches, and ask for spiritual things. This is a wonderful thing, this prayer request list. And I think it's great that we pray for all these physical things. But I think it's far better that we not forget to pray for the spiritual things. And there are many people on this list that are probably in greater need of spiritual things than they are of a physical healing. So at the same time as we pray for these people with cancer and these illnesses and these sicknesses, let's remember to pray for their spiritual welfare as well as their physical. Brother Johnny Blackford, would you dismiss us?